Good morning.
Good morning.
I just want to admit that even if none of you were here this morning, that worship was for me, for the Lord, to me, because I always say our life is two tracks, you know, one track is going great, you know, and then the other track is just going off the rails. But it's happening at the same time, so it's interesting. God is on both tracks because he controls the engine. But it's just an interesting thing. And I do want to lift up Pastor Eric and Paula as well. But God in his mercy knew that Pastor and Eric and Paula would not be here. So he sent us Pastor Brian and Carrie. Yay! And that was one of the reasons I was totally getting into that, because I was thinking of, you know, even when we fight battles and things like that, God is faithful. And how many battles did we fight together? And I'm not talking about my golf game the other day, but yeah, that was another battle. Around 10 years ago, my son Austin was asked by the producer of the show Amazing Race to audition. But it was a caveat. I want your dad in it because we're going to do a father-son duo. Now, if you don't know anything about that show, it's a race across the world that involves high-risk activities like jumping out of planes. As soon as he asked me, my first thought was, I hope to God that we don't get asked, because I'm definitely afraid of heights. That's why God made me short. But I didn't tell him what I thought. I just trusted the Lord, and I went ahead and made the audition tape, sent to the people in charge. Well, thank God we weren't picked. But isn't it true that fear can keep you from living a full, dynamic life? Or, on the other hand, it can keep you alive.
Right.
Because there are healthy fears. Some people are, you know, fearless. They're like Evel Knievel. Remember him? Have no fear of risks. These are the kind of people who you see on the freeway riding motorcycles like maniacs, 100 miles an hour, weaving in and out of traffic. And I ask myself, do they have a brain? The Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of fear. That's why Jesus showed up on multiple occasions to encourage him and lead him into victory. And that's what he does for us. And today is one of those times in Paul's life. He's heading to Rome. He appealed to Caesar, the emperor, and to Caesar he must go. And Jesus already told him, Paul, it's necessary for you to go. So today, Jesus again says it's necessary through an angel to Paul, but he gives more information as to why it's necessary. The angel of God said, don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to what? Appear before Caesar. Imagine being Paul. You were living your normal life, leading Israel as a member of the Sanhedrin, doing your job, taking it into your own hands to wipe out Christianity off the face of the earth, and then, bam, you land on your face on the desert floor in the wilderness, and you see and you hear from the risen Lord. And as soon as you begin serving Jesus, the persecution begins. And you spend your entire rest of your life, like Paul, chained to Jesus, following him as he leads you by his spirit to distant lands. Do you know that Paul traveled over 10,000 miles of mission trips? And I love this next picture because someone took the time to inlay Paul's mission trips as if they happened in America. So here's America, and all the yellow outlines, it doesn't go down as far into Mexico per se, but and then you have the Mediterranean Sea in the middle. And if you can't see, South Carolina would be where Jerusalem is. So anyone from South Carolina, you're holy. And then we have the Ohio Valley, Indiana, that would be Asia during Paul's time, which is today would be Turkey. Okay, now, where's Rome? Does anyone know where Rome is? Look for the boot. It's in Nebraska. Paul is going to Nebraska, okay? Now, after he experiences rejection from his own people, he's placed aboard the ship heading to Rome. And I'm going to summarize Acts 27, 1 through 12 for you. But what happens is Paul is handed over to a Roman centurion named Julius, and they set sail. Acts 27 is a detailed account of Paul's trip to Rome, and it includes many stops and much turmoil. It is documented by the human author of Acts, who's who? Who's that? Luke, who accompanied Paul on the voyage, because many times the pronoun is used we. We experience as we. So what probably this ship was a privately owned ship, meaning that anyone could pay to travel on it. And this first ship that set sail from Caesarea, which is just north of Jerusalem, still in South Carolina, was probably a coasting vessel which would travel close to the shore and put in at various ports along the way. And the coasting vessel sailed the 70 or so nautical miles north to the old Phoenician port of Sidon. That's verse 3. There it put in, and evidently to load or unload cargo. And this allowed Paul time to visit the Christians in that town. According to Luke, Julius treated Paul very kindly by allowing him to exit the ship to see and receive care from his friends in these cities, many of whom he led personally to the Lord. They continued to sail along the northern coast of the island of Cyprus because the winds were against them. That's verse 5. They arrived in the city of Myra, located in Lycia, which is the southernmost port in Asia, which would be Turkey today. There, the centurion found an Alexandrian or Egyptian ship sailing for Italy. They boarded that ship and with difficulty arrived off the coast of Cnidus, south of Ephesus. And they continued along the south side of Crete. And with even more difficulty because of the winds, they came to a place called Fairhaven. So let's take a moment. Let's look at the map and see what's going on. He set sail from Caesarea, ended in Sidon. Then they sailed close to the coast where Paul met some of his friends. They ended up in Myra, and then they got another ship off the coast of Cnidus and the island of Crete, okay, and they ended up in a port called Fair Havens. So now, with that in mind, I'm going to read from Acts 27, starting verse 9 through 12. By now, much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous, since the Day of Atonement was already over, and Luke puts that in there because it puts it in October. Paul gave his advice and told them, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed towards disaster and heavy loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion, because he has no brain, paid attention to the captain, who has no brain, and the owner of the ship, who has the money, rather than to what Paul said. They believed that since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, because they couldn't travel in winter, the majority, here's where majority rule is horrible, okay? The majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, not in Arizona, a harbor on Crete facing the southwest and northwest, and to winter there. Okay. Now, Paul is in a storm. And this storm was not caused by his disobedience. It was caused by God's sovereign plan. God told Paul, you must go to Rome. If God says you must do something, you're going to do it. They would eventually get there. But get this, not until God allowed and used the storm to get the attention of everyone on board. Have you ever experienced this? God does this type of activity with believers all the time. Have you ever wondered, why am I going through this storm? There's two reasons. There's many reasons, but I'll sum it up this way. Sometimes it's to teach you something, and sometimes it's to teach other people something through you. You get that? The storm, God allows sometimes to teach you something, to grow your faith. And sometimes it has more to do with the people on the ship around you. But he's going to use you to witness to them, just like Paul. But either way, the storm is the mechanism to accomplish God's will, forget this, the purpose of his glory. I always, when people say, God, you know, wants me to be comfortable. No, he's not as much concerned about your comfort as he is your character. And sometimes he has to send a storm to build your character. But when you're in a storm, don't be afraid. God's going to get you through it, and that's what we're going to talk about. Don't be afraid first, even when all hope seems to be fading. Even when all hope seems to be fading. The trip, Paul's trip was taking longer than usual, and considerable time had passed. Luke gives the month by saying the Day of Atonement. So this would be in October. So dangerous winter winds could come at any point. And Paul told the crew that he could see that this voyage was going to end in disaster. And he warned them, do not sail right now. But Julius, the centurion, and the majority were persuaded by the owner of the ship, who told Julius that this harbor is not suitable to stay for winter, so we got to go. And they were hoping to reach the town of Phoenix, which on the map of America would be Kansas, okay, and spend the winter there. So let's look at what happened here. So it's only a little jaunt there, right? But they didn't make it because the wind, we're going to find out in a minute, the winds blew them 475 miles away. Okay? Now, what happened with the ship was a south wind sprung up, which caused them to believe that they could make it to Phoenix, but bam. So a south wind would be good. But then a northeaster sprang up. A northeast wind. A northeaster was a violent northern wind that had hurricane force winds. Now, if you live here, you've heard and experienced what we call the Santa Ana winds, which actually, the accurate name is Santana winds, which means Satan or devil winds. These are winds that come from the northeast, the east, and would you agree with me that being very damaging? So Paul's ship, instead of being driven by a south wind, now a northeast wind springs up and drives them away from Phoenix. Basically, now they had lost control. Now, they were able to get control for a little while, and this allowed the crew to use supports to undergird the ship. But fearing they would run aground, they lowered the anchor to slow them down a bit. Okay? But the next day, the storm got worse, and they started to throw the cargo overboard. In verse 20, it says, for many days, neither sun nor stars appeared. It means the clouds were heavy. and the severe storm kept raging. Finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. All hope was fading. Ever felt like that? Have you ever experienced a severe storm that just kept raging? Or do you know someone who has? I know many people who have, me included. My book, Healing Steps, that I wrote almost 10 years ago now, was born from such storms. And by the way, I encourage you to pick up a free copy today. They're on the connection table. But I want to read an excerpt from chapter 5. This is what it says. When the storms of life come upon us and the waves seem like they're going to take us under, we get frantic. We start thinking the worst. I'm going to drown. My kids are going to end up in a bad place. My husband or wife is going to leave me. I'll never be able to get out from under this debt. I'll always feel this way. The problem with all those statements is that they are not necessarily true, at least not at that moment, because our thoughts can take us down faster than the storm. Do your thoughts take you down? Paul and the crew thought it was over. They lost hope, but God never stopped working, even in the midst of storms. And actually, I would say he does more miracles in storms than in fair weather. And maybe that's because we realize we need him more during storms. Sometimes storms can teach us something, and it's to build our faith. There's an old song called Sometimes He Calms the Storms by Scott Crepane. And the lyric said this: sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms the child. So in other words, sometimes God will calm the storm, but other times he may choose to calm you in the midst of the storm. Now, I'd rather have the storm stop. But you know it's more of a miracle? To have peace in the midst of the storm. That's called the peace that transcends all understanding, and Paul wrote about it. Read it with me. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That was one of the first two verses I ever memorized. I encourage you to memorize it. I heard someone say this: worry is worshiping your problem. Prayer is surrendering your problem. And I would advise, when a storm comes, surrender. Don't fight the storm. Don't fight what the Lord is trying to do in your life. Let the Lord be the anchor of your soul. Let the peace of God take over. Trust him that he is with you in the storm. And trust that the storm will not last forever, because one day it's going to end. There's hope on the other side. Secondly, don't be afraid even when it seems that God is silent. Notice that this entire time, God was silent, or so it seems. Because he wasn't silent before. He made clear that Paul was ordained to go testify to the emperor in Rome. But in the midst of the storm, God did not speak until now. And here's what happens. Verses 21 through 25. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul then stood up among them and said, "You men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and sustain this damage and loss. Now I urge you to take courage." And here's important. "Because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only the ship. For last night, an angel of God, of the God I belong to," I love that, "and I serve, stood by me and said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul. It is necessary for you to appear before Caesar. And indeed, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. So take courage, men, because I believe, God, that it will be just the way it was told me. Amen. That is the peace and the courage that we can know that it will be just the way God told me. Now, God's statement to Paul is a reiteration of his former statement in Acts 23:11 when Paul was in Jerusalem. It says, "The following night the Lord stood by him and said, 'Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome.'" Now, let me ask you a question. God says twice it is necessary. When God says it is necessary, is it necessary? Hello? It will happen. It is necessary. Now, the cool thing about that is God does not need us to do anything. He is self-sufficient. He has no need of anything outside of himself to be self-sufficient and satisfied. He does not need us. We, on the other hand, need outside things, food, water. God does not need our help. I hate that bumper sticker that says, "God is my co-pilot." Move to the other seat, please. You're going to crash. Look, if God does not need us, but yet he says here, "I need you, Paul. It is necessary." He's going to do what he's going to do. And here's the other part of that. For those of you who sit there, and I do this, I'm 62. It's over. You know, I'm telling you, your thoughts will take you down, right? God is not done with you until it is done. He is done with you. You are still necessary. God wants to use you. Do not give up now. And the storm may be bearing down, but there's sun on the other side. The mountain might be there, but God may move it. And if not, he's going to take you over it. Don't worry. Do not be afraid. When Jesus told his disciples to get in the boat in Mark chapter 4, and he told them to their face, "Get in the boat. We're going to the other side." What part of "we're going to the other side" did they not understand? Because the storm hit, they freaked out, and they're angry because Jesus is asleep. But God told them, Jesus told them, "We're going to the other side," but they forgot. Does that ever happen to you? How many times does God have to speak to you before you get it? Here's another excerpt from my book. The Bible tells us that God's word never returns without accomplishing its purpose in Isaiah 55:11. And therefore, when Jesus told his disciples that they were going to the other side, they were going to the other side. No storm, no waves, no wind, no problem was going to stop them from going to where God wanted to take them. And it's the same with you. When you believe in Jesus Christ and his word, you believe in a God who can, at just a word, accomplish his purpose for you. He will get you to the other side no matter what. You may experience scary storms, devastating winds, deluging waves. But if Jesus says you're going to the other side, you're going there no matter what. It may take longer than you expect. The waves may be bigger than you'd like. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus and not the storm, you will be calm. Because you realize that Jesus is not asleep. He's just taking his time. Because he knows that the storm you are in has a purpose to grow your faith. Paul believed that things would happen just as God said they would. Now the question is, do you? When God says this, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you." It reminds me of my father, my dad, who left this earth to be with Jesus when he was 76, which was 20-something years ago. and he had had his leg amputated from untreated diabetes. And we always used to say, one day, Dad, you're going to walk with Jesus. And his favorite song was, "When You Walk Through a Storm, Hold Your Head Up High." So we had that video and him getting up. He got up. He had enough strength. We videoed him getting up off his wheelchair, and we played that at his memorial service. When God says these things, do you believe it? When God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." That was probably the second verse I memorized. When God says that, do you still fear? God is not silent. God is not silent. The problem is this. You are subject to your problems rather than to the promises of God. In fact, I would say this, that we worship our problem rather than the one who can solve your problem. And if you don't know or rely on God's word, then God seems silent. Not because he hasn't spoken, but because you haven't listened. This is the power of God's word. And this is why you should never miss the preaching and teaching of the word. I know, because I've been there. There are times when you come to church and think, that message really doesn't apply to me. Let me tell you the truth. It will one day. It will one day. And you will thank God that you heard from the Lord. I love to see you taking notes and being attentive. This means that you're allowing God to speak to you. But here's what's important. He doesn't just speak on Sundays. He speaks on Sundays and he's silent the rest of the week. Nope. He speaks every day. And do you make time to listen to him? You should. I use an app on my cell phone called the YouVersion. You know what that is? The YouVersion. YouVersion Bible app. And the reason I love it, now, there's going to old school people, you know, OGs, they're going to like, there's nothing like the written word. Yeah, and you know what? I agree. I mean, this is great. But when I have this and I can open this, and I can have my Bible plan that I'm reading through the Bible in a year come up right away. And I can have daily verses come to my email. And you know, many times those verses minister to me. I don't know how, but God knows what I need to hear. Are you doing these things? Are you disciplining yourself to hear from the Lord? That's why he might seem silent. But he's not silent. Paul speaks truth to the crew here, okay, and back to the passage. He speaks truth to the crew and the passengers when he says this, but we have to run aground on some island. Now, I'm sure the people didn't want to hear that, but what Paul is saying, he's saying, look, if you would have listened to me and not sail from Crete, we would have avoided this entire disaster. But since they didn't, they now are going to be shipwrecked for 3 months on an island called Malta. And we're going to talk about that island next week, which will be this next week is the second to the last sermon in Acts. And we're getting to the end. This, what's happening here, when people have to run aground or this, it's an ongoing spiritual principle in the Bible. The Israelites, they were commanded to take the promised land, to believe, but they were fearful. Their fear overrided their faith. So that what did they have to do? They had to wander around in the desert for how long? 40 years until the unbelievers died so that the new generation who believed could enter the land. And I hate to say this. I'm not saying this is about our church. Thank God. I've been parts of churches where there's a lot of people who love to wander because they don't want to do what God wants them to do. And here's the thing. We are on a ship together. So your wandering, your unbelief affects all of us. Do you get that? It's not just about you. And it's not just about your family. It's about your church. Because if we all believed what God says, we would get to the other side. And we're going to get there. But I'm afraid that some of us want to be wandering because we're not going to do what God's telling us to do. If that's you, be that person. Don't be that person. Be the person who believes that God will do what he says he's going to do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will have the blessing of entering heaven. But how many blessings have you missed on earth because you did not believe? You did not obey. There you are on the island of Malta instead of the promised land. Don't be run aground on some island because you choose to disobey God. And then third, don't be afraid even when your faith is being tested. And we don't like this. So for 14 nights, I love that. Luke is so specific. I mean, have you ever been through a storm for 14 nights? 14 years? 14 decades? 14 lifespans? You know, I mean, some storms seem like they've just been going on your whole life. For 14 nights, Paul and the other passengers were stuck in a storm that would not end. They were drifting in the Adriatic Sea, which was a portion of the Mediterranean Sea known for high winds. And I said this before, but understand this. They had now drifted approximately 475 miles off course and were about to shipwreck on an island called Malta. Now, in those days, you know, you didn't have GPS, you know, you couldn't Google, what is the demographic of Malta? You know, no, you're on an island in somewhere in the middle of an ocean with people who probably want to kill you. And that almost was the case. Now, so the crew took soundings, which means they use a rope with lead weights to measure the depth of the surrounding ocean. And the scripture tells us at first it measured 120 feet deep and then it measured 90 feet deep. So what's happening? Anyone? They're about to hit ground. So then verses 29 through 32. Then fearing we might run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed. You know, everybody goes, come to this, we better pray. They prayed for daylight to come. Some sailors tried to escape from the ship. And they had let down the skiff. What's a skiff? It's a small boat like a lifeboat. Into the sea. Pretending that they're going to put out anchors from the... That's how desperate they were, okay? Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers with boldness, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Because God said, everyone on this ship, if they leave, you're done. Then the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiffs and let it drop away. So they decided, we better listen this time. Now notice what caused them to overreact. Fear. Because here's the thing, overreactive emotions lead to overreacting. Okay? And Paul becomes the calmest voice in the ship, which is the voice of hope. But because of fear, the men on board forgot what God had told them through Paul, that it was necessary for Paul to appear before Caesar in Rome, and nothing was going to stop him from going there. But because of their foolishness, it was also necessary now that they're going to run aground for 3 months. God often tests our faith. This test is not for him. Okay, He doesn't test our faith to see if he knows our faith. No. He tests our faith so that we know our faith. Okay? The test is for you. It's to strengthen your faith, deepen your trust in God. Because when you're going through a storm, that's when your faith is tested and deepened like a smooth, strong stone. But here's the thing. Have you ever felt when your faith is being tested that you wanted to jump ship and you wanted to hop on that skiff? What's your skiff? What do you throw out there as plan B and plan C? Because you don't trust God. What is your skiff? Everybody has them. Oh, if God doesn't come true, I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll stop believing. I'll whatever it is. Stop doing that. Because God will come through. So Paul told Julius and the other soldiers, if you jump ship, you're going to die. And they believed Paul, even though they were not believers. Why did they believe Paul? This is important. Why did they believe Paul? Because they saw God's work displayed through Paul. You see, like Paul, faith does not exempt us from the storm. It sustains us through it. And here's the greatest credential we have as believers. The greatest credential we have as believers is the display of God's power in and through our life. But if you don't have faith, if you keep jumping ship, they're not going to believe. Why would they believe you? Unbelievers may not know or admit, but every person is searching for God. Okay? You may be the only Bible they read. So you got to quit jumping ship every time things get tough, because you got to stay on board. If for nobody else, the people who are watching you to see how you're going to react to say that you're a believer. They want to see if God's real. And oftentimes, they see if God's real by your lifestyle. What is the power that lives in us? Who is the power that lives in us to do God's will? The Holy Spirit. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Are you doing things that are supernatural, that can only happen by the grace and power of God? You know, like having peace in the midst of the storm, or realizing for 14 nights that God may be waking you up to pray so that your faith is built and that you pray for other people instead of it always having the focus on you? Are you doing things in the power of God? Is he being displayed in your life through conversations you have? This is why I'm excited to kick off a new disciple-making movement of God called The Branch. And Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He also said, get this, our key verse. I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. We got that part, right? But he goes on to say, he will go in and out. So, the branch is going to go out to the community. Get this, we're going to branch out. So I encourage you to come and to one of the Taste and See events. The first one is this Saturday. And then there's another one. They're the same event. I gave two dates to choose from. You're not making any commitment to go. You're just going to go. You're going to hear the vision. There will be a commitment to be a part of the group. But you will hear about that, and you'll have enough ample time. You won't have to make a decision that night because the semester starts in September. But I encourage you to come. Now, I need to know who's coming. So there's sign-up sheets on the connection table. Please remember after church to sign up either for the 9th or the 23rd. Now, we're going to end. Back to the storm. When it was about daylight, Paul urged them to take food. They had not eaten for 14 days. And Paul encouraged them to eat because none of you will lose a hair on your head, he said. And then verses 35 through 38, after he said these things and had taken some bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all of them. And after he broke it, he began to eat. Think of this church service. Most, I would say, everybody else except for Luke and whoever else was with him were unbelievers. Yeah, 276. Look, they were all encouraged and took food themselves, and all there were 276 of us on the ship. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing the grain overboard into the sea. And later we find out that all 276 were saved. Because God keeps his promise. God always keeps his promise. But again, the question is, do you believe God's promises? Do you even know God promises for you? And if not, you will. Keep showing up. Keep watching how God works in and through the believers here at the gate. I can vouch that the Holy Spirit is working powerfully in and through this church. Just look at the answered prayers, the faithful servants, and the faithful provision of the Lord that we're still here. If you do know God's promises, why do you not believe them? And some might say, I believe them, Pastor, but just not for me. And that's a sad state to live. Because you need to jump that ship. It's taking you down. You're going to run aground. Look, jump on the faith ship, a fair haven. Eat from the bread of life, the word of God, and share it with other people. Be encouraged in faith, not discouraged in fear. And then your ship will lighten, and you will be set free to sail. No matter what storm comes your way, the one who controls the storm will be your captain, and that's the ship I want to be on. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for using me this morning to be your voice. And Lord, I just pray that we would settle in and stay on the ship and believe what you say is true and not jump ship, but actually branch out. Bring more people onto the ship so they can get good food, solid food, the word of God. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your faithfulness. Amen.